And we're going to spend a lot of our time in the book of Romans, and we'll jump around a little bit too. But well, the kids are heading out. Before this service, as I was thinking about just when I first came to Christ, and when I first came to Christ, I think it was the summer after I came to Christ, I had the opportunity to go and spend the summer with my grandparents. And that particular summer, I was just working around their house and things like that. And I'd get prayed every Friday afternoon. And so on Friday afternoon, I would talk grandma into taking me to the mall. And there was this Bible bookstore in the mall, and I'd go in there. And I was so excited about my faith and following Jesus. And so I'd go into the mall, and I'd buy music. I'd buy worship music. I'd buy all kinds of stuff. And there's these old Christian bands that I listen to, and some of them have, you know, no one would recognize anymore, and stuff like that. But I got to go to my first Christian concert, and that was fun. But I also got to buy my first Bible, and this is the first Bible that I had. And I was going to actually kind of point out something in it, and then I forgot that I'd used this Bible so much that I kind of wore it out, and at some time, the back part of the Bible fell out. And because I was going to take you to Romans chapter 1, because in Romans chapter 1, I came across one of those verses that for me became one of the verses that I just needed to hold on to when I was that young in my faith. And it's just that verse is for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone. And I can remember sitting in my grandparents' basement, and I can remember going through the Bible and reading and taking notes and underlining things, and then highlighting things. I have no idea why I just highlighted like all of the book of Proverbs. It must have spoke to me. And I highlighted it all in the same color. And so I'm sure that there was one particular verse in there that meant something, but it all must have meant something because I just highlighted and underlined and did all kinds of stuff. But one of those verses was in Romans chapter 1. And because I needed this verse for me, I needed to remember is that, hey, the gospel, that is such good news. And every time you hear the word gospel, you can just put good news in the place of that because it's good news for us. And so I'm not ashamed of that good news. I'm not ashamed of it. And you have to understand is that for me, when I came to Christ, I was extremely timid. I did not like standing out in a crowd. I did not like being the center of attention. And I certainly did not like being someone that might be thought of as weird. And I was, but I didn't like being thought of that way. And I was very nervous around other people. And then here, I put my faith in Christ, and all of a sudden, is all of life changes for me. And I know that from this point on, to some extent or another, that I am going to stand out. There is something that's different about me. And that there is a sense in which is that people are going to find out, and they actually need to find out that there's something different about me. And so I came across this verse shortly after I became a Christian, and I memorized it, and I started to remind myself of it because I was scared and I was timid and I was nervous. And so I needed it. But verse 17 is also important because it says, for in it is for the gospel, for in the gospel, in the good news, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Did you catch that? It's revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so This is good, and this week is when I read the first verse again because I was spending a ton of time in the book of Romans this week, and I was just studying, and so like one whole afternoon, I spent an afternoon in a coffee shop, and I'm just writing like crazy, and I think the waitress came by probably a dozen times and filled up my cup of coffee, and I didn't even notice that it was happening. I was, of course, noticing that my coffee never ran out, which is a good thing because studying coffee just goes together, but I'm studying, and I'm thinking about this stuff, and I start to do these word studies on the word righteousness, and for like 3 hours I'm looking at this word, and I'm just finding myself more and more amazed the whole time that I'm studying. And I didn't realize this, but when it talks about the righteousness of God, I guess there's a lot of debate about what this means. That like people that do a lot of studying on this, that there's a lot of debate about it. And so when we look at the righteousness of God, it most likely, if you translate that in the way that they're saying that it should be translated, it means that there's a righteousness that's from God. A righteousness that comes from God, and it's given to the people of God. And when you study this, you find out is that that's all over in Scripture. That it talks about this righteousness that's from God. It's all over in Scripture. You can find it all over the place. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, he talks about it, and he talks about how his life changed when he met Christ. That for him, everything changed when he met Christ. See, at the time is that there was a time in the Apostle Paul's life where when he looked in a mirror, he said, "You matter because of your heritage, because of where you came from. You matter because you're educated. You matter because these things are what bring you prestige. You matter because of your standing in society." And so at one time, these were the things that were important to the Apostle Paul. And when he looked in the mirror and he saw himself, he said, "These are the things that make you matter. Your education, your standing, your how people think about you, what so-and-so says, these are the things that matter." And then he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And meeting Christ literally knocked him over. And then when he looked in the mirror, he was no longer comparing himself to his culture's standards. Because that's what previously he had considered important. And then later, he's writing this letter to the Philippians, and he said, "Hey, whatever did count in the past, whatever was important in the past, those things that were really important to me in the past, those things that I used to count for gain, I now count for loss because of the surpassing worth, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's more important to me now to know Christ Jesus than it is to have all of that education or all of that reputation and all of those other things that were important. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. For his sake, I've suffered loss all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ." And then he says, "The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death." And so here's what I'm thinking is because he's saying is that there's all of these great things, and the greatest thing of all is knowing Christ. And you know, when you know Christ, there's a righteousness that comes from him. And I'm thinking is that it would be good for us to have a better understanding of righteousness. It's good for us to have a revelation of righteousness that comes from God. It'd be good for us to understand that righteousness that comes from God. And so I spent this last week studying righteousness, and I did these word studies, and I'm writing notes, and I have pages and pages of notes about it, and I'm not going to share everything with you because it'd take a little while. But here's the interesting thing is that There's this great definition of righteousness. Now, a few years ago, I was working with the youth group. I think one of the small group leaders can come, and so I got asked to kind of fill in, and I got to hang out with junior hires. And you know junior hires, right? Junior hires in here? Okay, yeah, junior hires. They're weird, okay? They just are. Thank you for raising your hand. There was at least one brave one. So junior high girls aren't quite as weird as junior high boys. I had the junior high boys, so... And we're having this great discussion. I mentioned this before, is we actually talked about righteousness, and I said, "What is righteousness?" And I mean, they're stumped, because all of us are stumped when we talk about righteousness, because that's like a big word. It's like a three-syllable word, and it's big, and it's hard to understand. And so I said, "Well, what's the opposite of righteousness?" And one of the kids said, "Raunchousness." Do you know that when you type raunchousness in on your, like, your word program, that it says that there's no word like that? I mean, there's this big underlined red mark under there, and so I click on it, and I go to the definition. Did you know that it's not even in the dictionary? But it is a cool word, raunchousness. And I just think is hey, that's a cool definition. But when I was studying it this week, I thought, well, you know, that's in some ways the opposite of it is kind of one of the best ways of thinking about righteousness. But I came across another cool definition this week in this word study. And it says that righteousness is the state of him who is as he ought to be. Did you catch that? Is that when you look at the biblical word meaning of righteousness, and the core root word righteousness is used over 90 times, and I think it's 90 times in the New Testament. 90 times, and it means the state of him who is as he ought to be. And so there's a standard out there. There's a standard out there, and there's this kind of this picture of the way that we ought to be, and that when we're that way, that we're declared righteous. Because by that standard, that's the way that we ought to be, and when we are that we are righteous. And what this tells me is that it tells me that there's this standard, and what the Bible says is that this standard actually comes from God. It's not something that we can get on our own. It comes from God. And what it does is it tells me that the righteousness from God proceeds from identity. It proceeds from identity. And so how do we get that identity? How do we get that? You see, when you put your faith in Christ, he changes you. This is one of the things that's taught all the way through Scripture is that when we put our faith in God, that there's an old creation, and that old creation is kicked out the door, and there's a new creation, and it comes in, and it kind of takes up residence and says, this is the new you. And so our commercials would tell us is that the new you is got by, you know, the way that you dress and the way that you look, and, you know, all of the things that you buy is, hey, you deserve this and all of this kind of stuff. And that's just an old you with paint on it, okay? But when a person puts their faith in Christ, there actually is a new you. It is a new you, but it's the way that you ought to have been. And so when you put your faith in Christ, he changes you. Then the righteousness of God actually becomes a reality for you. It's a reality that he created you for. And then when you put your faith in Christ, he restores your value, and you become a restored, renewed, new creation. And then God enables you to live from the want of a twisted life. Did you catch that? Is God enables you to live from the want of a twisted life. And the more that you press in to your new identity, to that new creation, the more that you desire his life at work in you. And when you understand that your value came because of the blood of Jesus, and that by his blood he purchased you, then what happens is when you begin to realize that is that your value came at great cost. It came at an incredible cost, and he was more than willing to pay it, and he gave his life and he shed his blood for you. When you realize that, then sin becomes a violation of the heart. And there's this thing is that when sin does come, it's almost like there's this heart cry, oh, Lord, I don't like that. I don't want that. It violates my heart as my heart yearns for so much better. And you know, the world would tell you is that you need more learning. And what God would say is, no, you need more yearning for what he has for you. You should yearn for his righteousness, and you should yearn for the identity that he has bought you for. Because he has purchased you. And then all of a sudden sin is placed in this context as it's not what I'm created for, because I was created for better things. I was created for better things than this. I was created for this, and this is awesome, and this is good, and this is cool, and I want more of this. And that's just the old stuff trying to slip back in the door. And you know what? Is the old stuff trying to slip back the door? Slam that door. Slam it tight. Lock the door. Is open it, look around, make sure that it's not out there. Hey, that old guy's gone. Just kick him out the door. See, when you understand that your value has created you for so much more and for better things, because you have a new identity, and you are loved by God, and you are forgiven, and you are redeemed, and you are a child, and you are heir to the riches of God and the bounty of heaven. You're adopted into his kingdom, and you're called to live in his marvelous light, and you're given the righteousness that comes from God. And you've been created for better things, and you've been created for righteousness. And here's some of the things as I was pouring through this week, as I'm going through the book of Romans, as I started making notes about righteousness. And here's the deal about righteousness. It is God's character. That's Romans 1:17. It is for the good news. And there's this righteousness that's from God. And what that tells me is that if it's from God, then it's his character. Romans 1:17. And Romans 5 tells us that it's a gift. Because it says is that for if because of one man's trespass, and it's Adam, the first Adam, is the Bible says that there's a first Adam and there's a second Adam, and the first one failed and the second one didn't. And the first one is Adam, the natural man Adam, and the second one is Jesus. For if by one man's trespass death reigned through one man, that's Adam, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And so it's a gift, righteousness, the righteousness that comes from Jesus, it's a gift, and it's a gift for us. As Romans also tells us that it's the response of faith. It's the response of faith. In Romans 4, it says that the promise realized through faith is for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be an heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And so it's a response of faith. It's also a life of obedience. In Romans chapter 6, it talks about that. It begins with belief. Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes and is justified. And then that word justified means is made righteous. And so with the heart one believes and is made righteous. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. We're also told is that righteousness supersedes superficial living. In Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, there's all of the other stuff of life, and those things have value. You know, we need nutrition, but there's the superficial, there's the surface things, but there are things that supersede those surface things, and the righteousness of God supersedes superficial living. We're also told is that we should hunger and thirst for righteousness. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And then in Matthew 6, we're told is that righteousness is an internal way of life. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have your reward from your Father who is in heaven. And so righteousness is an internal act of faith. But it also should be our first priority. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. 1 Peter 3:18 says that ultimately that Jesus is the righteous one. That only Jesus is righteous, and that he died for the unrighteous to make us righteous. It's called the Great Exchange. It's that he exchanged his righteousness, that he took our sin and that we got his righteousness. Ultimately, he's the only one that's righteous, but we're made righteous because of what he did for us. Now remember that when we talk about this, that it isn't about perfection. It's not about perfection. It's about identity and relationship with him. Identity which comes through him and relationship with him. And you know, I love it because Jesus came and he said things like, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And then he told us about how to know the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the more that you know Jesus, the more that you're going to be willing to let go of the old you, and the more that you're willing to receive the new you so that you can actually give. And there's a sense in which is that when we talk about all of this stuff, you know, it's easy for us to kind of slip in to wrong thinking, but also is that it's easier for us to focus on the problem of sin than it is for us to focus on righteousness. Because, you know, sin, before Christ, sin is the predominant thing that we think about. There's the way of life. Now, we don't think about it as sin. But then we come to know Christ, and all of a sudden, we can think about all of the ways that we fail and all of the ways that we struggle, and we can think about sin. And there's a sense in which is that we need to focus less on the problem of sin. And you did catch me right on that, is we need to focus less on the problem of sin so we don't miss out on what God's done for us, and so that we don't miss out on the strength of God. So there's a sense in which is that we need to spend less time talking about sin so that we can focus more on the righteousness of God. Is that we should so want to focus on him and on his beauty and what he's done for us and on his goodness and on his good news for us and on his love and on his sacrifice and on his wonderful redemption, because we can spend all of our time over here thinking about how we don't measure up and how we make mistakes and how we sin and those kinds of things. But if we spend our time over here and we're spending our time and saying, Jesus, you are so beautiful and you are so wonderful and you are so good and you have redeemed me and you have bought me and you've made me for new things and you've made me for good things. And do you see what happens when we focus over here? Is that we're focused on him and we're focused on his identity, and then we're learning is that our identity is in him, not in these things over here. Our identity is in him and in his goodness and his greatness and the beautiful story that he represents. And when we focus on him and his beauty, it shifts our perspective. And ultimately, all of it begins with Jesus. Get your identity focused in on his love and on the blood and on the grace and on the mercy and ultimately on the righteousness of him who became like you. Did you catch that? He became like you. And you can put sin in there. And that he literally took our sin and crucified it on the cross. And he gave us his righteousness. He took our stuff so that we could have his stuff. He became like you so that you could become like him. Get your identity focused on him and his love. So that when the world presses in, when the world tries to make you conform, when the world squeezes you, Jesus comes out. You see, the problem is that when we look in the mirror, when we look in the mirror of our lives, when we look in the mirror, we see the things that mattered yesterday. We see ourselves through who we were yesterday. We see the brokenness, we see the failure, we see the hurt, we see all of the mistakes that we've made. And instead and you can do this afternoon, okay? So when you get home, you can kind of slip into the bathroom and make sure everyone else is fed and no one's paying attention. And don't talk too loud because they'll think you're weird, and you are, because you know Jesus. But go into the bathroom and look in the mirror. And here's what you need to do is you look in the mirror and you can say wow, you are valuable. You are so cool. You are just awesome. You're like the best. It's weird, isn't it? It's like really weird. Like, you can think about doing that, and it's like, I'm not going to do that, Pastor. I'm like, you're not. Why not? Because you can look at yesterday or you can look at today in Christ, because today in Christ, you are awesome. You're like the best. You're so cool. You know, when the Father God looks at you, you know what he says is you're awesome. But we can't say that about ourselves because we're looking at yesterday and he's looking at today and he's looking at the promise of the potential of who you are and what he wants to do through you. And you know what your dad does is your dad's like that crazy dad or that crazy mom that's saying oh, you've got to see my kids. You've been around those kind of people, right? Right? Those people that they pull out. Okay, now, most of you aren't going to relate to this, but those people that pull out the wallet, and I haven't done this in years because it has a fat wallet and you can't sit on it because it's uncomfortable, but they have that picture deal in there, is I hear that they used to have those. And they have those pictures, and like a dad or mom, they say, yeah, let me show you my son. Now, today, here's what they do is they pull out these crazy things that have everything on them, including, you know, credit cards and all of that kind of stuff. And they pull it out, and they pull out the picture item or the picture album, and there it is right there. And they would say, hey, you gotta see my son. Look at my daughter they're so cool, and they begin telling you all these stories and you don't really care. But you're excited that they're excited about something. and you're kind of happy for them, and you'd be willing to show them a picture if you had a picture, but you might not have a picture because, yeah, you know, we don't carry these anymore. And so here's what it's like is that when the Father God looks at us, he says, you should see my awesome kid. And he pulls out the album and says, this is my son. This is my daughter. And the problem is most of us don't feel like that he loves us like that, but he does. We're called the sons and daughters of God. And he's pulling out the family album and he's saying, check out my son. Check out my daughter. They're awesome. They're so cool. I got to tell you about them. And most of us struggle with that. And we can't think that way because we think that we don't measure up. And we see who we were, or we see what so-and-so thinks or what so-and-so says instead of what he says about us. And so here's the challenge. Yield yourself to him. Give yourself to him, because when you are in him, you find all of your value and you find all of your beauty and you're made awesome. And give up so that he will get in you and so that he will change you. Get a pure heart for God. Let go of the old stuff and the old identity. And get in the place of living by faith, not by feelings. Get in the place of living by faith. And here's what happens when you get in that place. Is first you get right with God. And then you get his presence in you because you realize that he loves you. And that he takes up residence in you because of Jesus. And you become a part of his family. Say yes to God. Say yes to him every day. Say yes. And here's what happens. He pulls out the picture album. And he says, this is my son. This is my daughter. And he brags and tells stories. Even if the other person doesn't want to hear him, he's letting loose about you. Start seeing yourself in that way, and you're more likely to act out of your identity. Start that way so that you can be that way. When you say, "Is I don't feel like God loves me," be ready to throw that thought away, because God has already declared that he loves you. Think about the children's song. We used to teach it to kids when they were young. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him we are. You know, sometimes we need to go back to the nursery rhymes and just the purity of Scripture in order to be reminded of what's true about us. He loves you. He loves you. And remember is that this is good news, and that the good news is the power of God for everyone. The good news is the power of God. And this is so essential because part of the reason that we're struggling today in the church and in the Christian world is because we're not remembering the good news. We're not remembering is that we have the power of God accessible to each one of us. And so when the world presses in, when the world kind of puts us in a corner, and when the world begins to press us, is if we don't have the power of God, then we're in big trouble. But if the world does squeeze us into its, or try to squeeze us into its mold, if the world does try to press us in, that because we know that he loves us, and because we're living in his love, and because we're living by faith, and that we're pressing into his righteousness so that we can act righteously, when we're doing that, when the world presses us into its mold or tries to, and the world squeezes us, what happens is that instead of bad things coming out, Jesus comes out. Why? Because you're like him. And you know, the crazy thing is that Satan wants to mess up our character. Satan wants to press us so that bad things come out because he wants to mess you up because there's people watching. And when he messes you up, they get messed up too, and they get a bad perception. So keep your eyes on Jesus. Believe who you have become in him. If you don't know if you've become is, then just say is that, hey, I was created for better things. Is the Bible says is that when I believe in Jesus, that there is an old that is gone and there is a new that has come, and I'm believing in him by faith. And because of that, he can bring about that change that I so desperately need. And so I am believing so that I will become what he has created me to be. And I'm believing in him, and it's by his name. And his name is, what did we sing earlier? His name is powerful. His name is powerful. And believe who you have become and release the faith and the potential of who God has declared, or of the potential of what God has declared for your life. And then righteousness will be the likely result. And that way, when you get thrown into the fire shouldn't change you. You know, you think about this is when you read the book of Daniel. It's interesting because in the book of Daniel, there's a story about four young men. And in this one particular instance, there's three young men. And when you find out what happened in their life is you talk about a fire that they went through. They went through a fire before they went through a fire. The first fire that they went through is that their city was overthrown. Their country was destroyed. The city literally burned to the ground. And much of their families were killed or taken away into slavery. And these young men, the young royalty of the nation, they were taken away too, and they were pressed into slavery, and everything that they ever knew about themselves was taken away from them. Their names were taken away from them. Their manhood was taken away from them. All of their upbringing was taken away from them. Their way of eating, they tried to take that away from them. They took away everything that they could take away from them. They tried to take all of their identity away from them, including the God that they worshiped. And the king of that day, Nebuchadnezzar, set up this golden idol. And everyone in the whole realm, in the whole kingdom, was commanded to bow down to this idol. And remember, is everything had been taken away from these young men, everything that you can possibly imagine. They had nothing left. They'd lost their families. They'd lost their nation. They'd lost their city. They'd lost their, basically their nationality. They lost their families. They lost their manhood. They lost everything. And when they said, is you got to bow to this foreign idol, they said, no way. You can take so much else from us, but you cannot take our faith away from us. And we're told in Daniel chapter 3 is that Nebuchadnezzar was in a furious rage because of these three young men. And he ordered that they be brought, and they were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, here's what's going to happen is the instruments are going to start to play. And he actually names the instruments one by one, and there's a bunch of them. And he said, the instruments are going to start to play. And when they play, you're going to bow. Or you're going to die. You'll be cast into the fiery furnace. And what God can deliver you out of my hands? And I think God accepted that as a challenge. You see, the world was pressing in on them. The world was squeezing them. And here's what they said. Is Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have to give you an answer in this matter. The God, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if not, even if he doesn't, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Do you realize this? Is that the world was saying you have to conform. You need to conform. The world's pressing in. The world's squeezing them. And what comes out? Nebuchadnezzar, filled with fury, orders that the fire be heated to an even greater temperature. It was heated to such a great temperature that we're told that when the guards were taking Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up to the entrance of the fire, the furnace, that the guards expired, the guards died. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell into the fire. And it's just so interesting is because the king's watching all of this, and he's watching these three young men, and he watches them. He essentially throws them into the fire. And what happens when they end up in the fire? What happens when he squeezes them? God shows up. God shows up. Because Nebuchadnezzar is looking into the fire and he says, hey, didn't we throw three guys in there? Didn't we throw three that were bound into the fire? And everyone looking around says, yep, it's the truth, O king. And he says, I see four. I see four. You know, as theologians look at this, they actually say that it's at least a theophany. A theophany means, theo means God. The phany part of it, or the ophany part of it is means to see, is God gets seen. God shows up. It's at least a theophany, but they're actually saying is that it's a Christophany. It's the pre-incarnate Christ in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the reason why we say that that's the case is because Nebuchadnezzar says to the people standing around him, he says, look, isn't there a fourth one? They say, yep, there's a fourth one. And he says, it looks like one who is the sons, who is the son of the gods. He at least had a little bit right there. It wasn't gods because there's only one God, and so you can take the plural off because it's a singular and it's the one true God, the God that shows up in the midst of the fire. And see, here's what's happening right now in our world, is that it's not a whole lot different than it is, and the culture's trying to press us in, and the culture's trying to get us to conform, and the culture's stealing everything from us, and it wants to steal your identity. It wants to change where you get your significance, and so it's trying to change your concept of who you are, and it wants you to believe that your value comes from the career that you have, or how much money you make, or the things that you're going to do, or how many things you're going to own, or even your identity, your gender, sexuality, or all of that kind of stuff. And it's saying your identity comes from that. And that is a lie. It is a total lie. Your identity comes from Jesus Christ. And it to not have your identity in Jesus Christ is to have a lost identity. Your identity comes from Jesus Christ. It has to come from Jesus Christ because that's where you get your value. That's where significance comes from. In the culture, ultimately, it'll throw you into a fire. And when you get thrown into the fire, will Jesus come out? And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says actually there's another purpose in the fire. There's another purpose in the fire because the world wants to throw you into the fire so that you'll burn up. God uses the fire in a different way, though, because in Hebrews chapter 12 we're told to consider Jesus. We're told to keep our eyes on Jesus because he's the author and perfecter of our faith, and we're told to run with endurance the race that we're in. We're told to press on and press forward, and we're told to look to Jesus. And it says that we should lift our drooping hands and strengthen our weak knees and make straight paths for our feet. And you know that all comes through Jesus. And it says, therefore, let us be grateful because we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's right. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire, and his fire purifies us. It doesn't destroy us. It makes us better. It takes away the impurities because the impurities are burned away and we're declared righteous because we've been created for better things. And so know that when you feel the pressure of culture, or you feel the mistakes of the past or all of that kind of stuff, is you can look at the mistakes and say, you know what, those are things that are a part of the old. And I've been called to the new. And I've been called to better things. And I'm a child of the one true God. And when he looks at me, he's bragging over me. And he's saying, that's my son. That's my daughter. And so what I would encourage us to do is I would encourage us this week to just get real with God and get close to God and get in relationship with God. Because when we get close to God, we get close to his righteousness, and we're bound that when we're spending time with the God who is righteous and the God who is good, for it to rub off on us and for us to naturally begin to have that righteousness and that goodness as a part of our life. And so get real with God and get relationship with God. And I've called this series The Normal Christian Life, because this should be normal for the Christian, not this. And you can literally stand before God and you can pray and you can get real with God and you can say, God, thank you so much for loving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you that when I was nothing, you declared something. Thank you that you declared success over my failure. Thank you that you made me measure up because of Christ. Thank you for tipping the scale in my favor. Thank you for paying the price. Thank you for calling me out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Thank you for giving me value and making me yours. And that's what I am. And live in his love and live in his righteousness, because righteousness first and foremost proceeds from God for us. And just as often as you can, bend your knee to him and worship him and live in his beauty. And then watch, because of being in the presence with him, watch his beauty come out of your life. And if old things begin to speak to you, you can just speak back and say, you know what? You don't belong here. I'm taking you captive and throwing you out the door, because God has declared better things. And I'm awesome. Declare it. Live in the awesomeness that he's declared for you. Let's stand and let's close in prayer. Father and Lord God, just thank you so much, Lord. And I know that there's probably thoughts in here well, you don't know me. You don't know the mistakes that I've made. You don't know what I've done. And you know, the truth is as a pastor, I don't. I only know what I've done. But I know what he's done is greater. His success is greater than every failure that you've ever experienced in life, that you've ever seen. And his success was so great that it can conquer every wrong, forgive every sin, give mercy where it's needed most. And so don't think you're an exception to his rule, but rather bend your knee to his rule so that you can become the righteousness of God. Let him heal you of your past, knowing that you're created for better things. If you've never committed your life to Christ, then you can just say, Jesus, I just put my faith in you. And the fact that you're greater than my sin, and I ask that you'd forgive it and throw it away, because I am coming to you as my Savior, and I believe that just the power of your name alone can save me. So forgive me and save me, Jesus. I'm holding on to better things. And for those that have known Christ for a while, maybe you have struggled with living in your identity, and you can just say, I'm created for better things. I'm made awesome by his awesomeness. And I want to live in his identity. And when the world presses me, I want Jesus to come out. And so, Lord, give strength where there would typically be weakness. And Lord, move us into a great week and help us to live in your love as your beloved. In the name of Jesus, amen.